And it's interesting. And it puzzled me. I studied on this a lot this week. I really hung on this verse because this obviously is a paraphrase from Psalm 68, verse 18. And what we got to understand is that under the old covenant, there was a time when the ark of the Lord, you guys know about the ark of the covenant? It was the box that was specially made according to God's plan. It was overlaid with gold. It had cherubim angels that kind of were crafted into it that overshadowed it. And it was to be never touched by human hands because it represented the holiness of God. And on the inside, it had the tablets of the Ten Commandments, and it had, originally when they were still out in the wilderness, and it had a thing of manna to remind them of how God had fed them. It also had the olive branch that budded to affirm that Aaron was in fact chosen to be priest over the people, and it had these things that represented how God had worked among them. And whenever David came as king, a man after God's own heart, a forerunner to Christ, Christ came in the lineage of David. And whenever David came, he said, the ark needs to be in Jerusalem. It needs to be in Jerusalem. And so their first attempt, he didn't consult the scripture, in his first attempt at bringing the ark into Jerusalem, Uzzah, who meant well, tried to keep the ark from falling off the cart, and he touched the ark and he died because he had touched the ark of God in a profane way, in a secular way, in an unholy way. And God is holy. Unholy creatures can't approach God. It's only if we have been covered in righteousness. And that hadn't happened through Christ yet. And so in faith, they should have read the Bible. They should have read the Old Testament and found out that that ark wasn't even supposed to be on a cart. It was supposed to be on the poles. And there were supposed to be men stationed, four of them, on the ends of the poles to carry that ark. And you see, that ark represented God. And in Psalm 68, this is a psalm that was written that kind of talked about this experience of God coming in on high, Mount Zion. He was being brought into the city of God. And so on this next slide, it gives us this, go to the next one. There you go. Under the old covenant, the ark of the Lord was on high in Mount Zion to receive gifts from men. So in the old covenant, whenever God was put on high, eventually they built this temple, right? And they put the ark in the holiest of holies. And these animal sacrifices and food sacrifices would be brought to try to atone for sin, right? Time after time after time after time. In fact, whenever Solomon had built the temple, there was over 200,000 animal sacrifices during the first celebration to consecrate the temple. I'm talking animal after animal after animal after animal after animal. If I stood here and did that 200,000 times, you guys would get bored and leave, wouldn't you? But you see, the thing of it is, guys, even that never totally took away their sin. Because all of that was just a foreshadow to Christ. So basically, listen to this Psalm 68, verse 18, that Paul kind of paraphrases. Listen to what it says here. You have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive. So this is how we know that it's speaking of the same verse. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord might dwell there. Okay, now let's read it from the verse 8, chapter 4 passage. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, right? We're talking about the same area of scripture here. He's quoting back to it and paraphrasing it. But look at the difference in how he says it. And gave gifts to men. And you see the difference? If you look back at the previous slide, it says received gifts among men. Now go forward one. Gave gifts to men. I think God answered my prayer as I was praying about this. Did Paul just get it wrong whenever he quoted that, you think? No, I think he was showing a progression into the new covenant. You see, whenever the ark was brought on high, representing God in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, he received the gifts there of the sacrifices. When Jesus came and he ascended on high, he gives gifts to men. The Old Testament was about you trying to pay. The New Testament is that he's paid. And you know what? He's paid it in full. There's nothing more that you can do to pay for it. Now, the only thing that is left is for you to receive his gifts. And his main gift that he wants to give us is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as we receive the Holy Spirit through the precious sacrifice of our Lord and Savior who made that possible, he gives you everything that you need for life and godliness, and he gives us spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts aren't something I stick in my pocket and walk away from God and say, "All right, I've got it, I'm gone. I'll see you when I get to heaven, Lord." Ain't like that. Spiritual gifts come when the Holy Spirit lives here. And then when the Holy Spirit's living here, he's not a secret indwelling presence. He isn't going to live there secretly. He is going to express himself now out of the believer. Some of the expressions will be through the fruits of the Spirit. Can anybody tell me the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay? He will express himself like that, but this is going into an area of Scripture that we're being set up for where the gifts he gives men are the spiritual gifts that he will express through you for service to him. So you see, the Old Testament was about giving gifts to God. The New Testament is about God gives the gifts to you. And it's not just to be spent on ourselves. He gives the gifts to us that we might be able to point others to him. And whenever we're living it out, guys, other people are going to notice. And whenever other people notice, we better not take the credit, because it's not us. It's him. I want to tell you just a quick little story. Something happened to me this week. It was amazing. Went to a bank. Everybody says, "Yeah, I go to the bank." But I went to a bank, and it's been a bank where I've had problems in the past. But anyway, I went in there. I made an appointment. I need to do some banking business. I need to close out an account. They're usually not real friendly with you whenever you're closing out accounts. They're super friendly whenever you go in there to open an account, right? And so anyway, I was getting ready to close out this account, and the lady's, you know, verifying my identity and all this stuff, and she seemed a little sad whenever I walked in. But anyway, she turned around, she kind of swung around, and she looked at me, and she said, "It says here on your personal information that you're a spiritual leader. Is that true?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "So does that mean that you're like a pastor or a preacher at a church?" And, you know, I'm thinking, this day and age, who knows why they're asking? I don't have a clue, you know. And so I said, "Yeah, actually I am. I'm a pastor of Cat Baptist Church." And she goes, she said, "I have been going through the worst spiritual battle I've ever gone through in my life for about 2 months. And the last 2 weeks have just been unbearable." She said, "I need to talk to somebody who will help me understand this." I'm just going to tell you, that's a God moment. She just poured out her heart to me. You know, I showed her that I was willing and that I would love it if she was able to share with me. And this dear young lady just opened her heart. And I asked her if I could pray for her at that moment. And we just sat right there in her office and prayed. I said, "I don't want you to get in trouble, because I'm sure your boss is probably, you know, probably keeping an eye on you." She said, "I don't care. This is exactly what I need." And so we prayed right there in the office, and I said, "You know," and I said, "if you don't mind, I'd like to maybe give you a little biblical advice, too, and bring some perspective into it." She said, "I was hoping you would." She said, I'm just going to tell you, I'm not usually able to talk to people like this, but you have just been very easy for me to open up to. You know what? That wasn't because of me, folks. It was because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in that room. And it wasn't because I'm such a great guy either. But I can tell you, before I went up there that morning, one of the things prepared me is me and my wife, just like we do every morning we can, we sat down, we prayed together, and we were in the Word, and we were actually reading a book on spiritual battle right before I went up there. And do you know the things she explained to me were just like a mirror reflection of the exact part in the chapter that we had just been reading from? All I'm saying is, God is at work all around us. And whenever you have the Holy Spirit living in Him or in you, you've got everything you need to engage in the battle. You just prepare yourself with the Word of God. Let God speak to you in the morning. You pray. I prayed that morning on the way up there. I said, God, give me somebody that I could be a witness to. And it looked like it was going to be a pretty narrow window because I wasn't planning on meeting many people that day. God knew exactly who He wanted me to be in the presence of that day. And it was this dear sister. And God loves her. And He's got a plan for her. And He wanted to speak to her that morning through the Word of God, through me. He wants to speak to people through you. And I want you to know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He has ascended on high. He is beside the Father. He is at the right hand of the Father. And He is giving you spiritual gifts right now. The worst thing I can ever hear from a believer is that they don't think that they have a spiritual gift. That is not true. God has given a spiritual gift, at least one, to every believer. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, He's going to express Himself through you. And under this new covenant, Jesus has gone back to heaven on high, and He's giving gifts to those that are His. So who are the captive that Jesus bought? You know, He led captivity captive. That's another puzzling verse to me. You know, I just had a hard time wrapping my mind around that. But just remember, you're the redeemed. You know what the word redeemed means? Bought back from slavery, never to be sold again. You were captive to sin whenever Jesus encountered you, when you encountered Him. And He bought you. You were captive. And He said, come, follow me. And we came as a servant, and He'll make you a son and a daughter. He led captivity captive. In fact, to all those who would follow Him, you were once slaves to sin, but are now slaves of Jesus, and He adopts you as children. Oh man, I'd rather be a slave to Jesus than a slave to Satan, amen? He's an evil, evil master, and he wants to harm and destroy. Oh, but Jesus is so good, and He is so kind. Remember how we talked about how good Jesus is? We could keep talking, couldn't we? Because there's no limit to how good He is. And so He adopts us as those children. If you look at Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, is that the one you want to obey? Sin leading to death? Guys, it don't give us multiple options here. There's two. You're either a slave of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. Two. You got two choices. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Are you a slave of righteousness this morning? Amen? And when we're a slave of righteousness, the awesome thing is God says, come on in, son or daughter. You have the full inheritance right as a child of God. Boy. That's a gift. And you remember when we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7? According to the measure of Christ's gift. Wow. I'll be a slave to Jesus forever. You know, in the Bible, a lot of times the word that's used there is servant or bondservant. It was actually a Greek word, doulos, and it means slave. Don't be afraid to just go ahead and use the word slave. It's okay. I know they say it's politically incorrect today. That's just because of what man has done to that word. But when we think about being a slave of Jesus Christ, it's a good word. Because it affords us righteousness and the ability to be in heaven with him and a full inheritance in the kingdom. You see, Jesus won the victory. In verses 9 and 10 there in Ephesians 4, he says, now this he ascended. Y'all remember when he ascended? What did that look like? First, he went to the cross, right? And his life wasn't taken from him. In fact, he could have called down 12 legions of angels to defend him, he said. But you see, it was for that reason that he came, was to pay for our sins. And so he died on the cross. He gave his life for me and for you. And then, what happened on the third day? Does anybody remember? Rose from the dead. So that was a small part of the ascension, wasn't it? He rose from the dead. He ascended. And then 40 days later, he ascended all the way back up to heaven. And if you remember, he had some words that he talked about with that. He had a purpose for that, but first let's just see how far did he descend. You see, he ascended, but he had to first descend to bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, it says in 1 Peter, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. How far did he descend? He descended into Sheol, the place of the dead. I don't know if you guys remember another story about a guy, they just call him the rich man. Jesus told the story about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. And he talked about how that rich man was across the chasm in the place of suffering, and he could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom over there being treated kindly and cared for and loved on. And the rich man who was in the place of torment and misery, he could see him over there, he could talk to him over there, but he couldn't go over there. Because there was a great chasm that was fixed there. And I'll tell you what, guys, eventually, you know, that's like the holding place before hell, I believe. Eventually, there's going to be a lake of fire, and all those who can't go from here to over there are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and it's going to be forever. That's a terrifying thought, isn't it? We don't play games with God. If we show up and we stand before him and we don't have Christ, I'm going to tell you that's where we're going to spend forever. Every last one of the human beings that live on planet Earth that don't know Christ are going to have to pay for their sins, and that's where you're going to do it. It's a frightening thought. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't put it off another day. If God is moving in your heart, you need to get saved today. You need to give your heart to Jesus today. You need to not waste any time because we don't know how many more days we have. But here's the thing, where it says he preached to the spirits in prison, I can just imagine him showing up in Abraham's bosom, can't you? Jesus told that cross, that man, that thief on the cross beside him who believed in him, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise, that sounds a lot like paradise where Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. So can you imagine Jesus showing up there and saying, we've won! Can you imagine how everybody would have been celebrating in Abraham's bosom? Can you imagine how even those spirits in prison heard it too? And they couldn't change their destination place. But I can tell you, he even preached that message where they could hear it too. I want you to know, guys, wherever you are with Christ, the moment you take your last breath and that last heartbeat here on planet Earth, on this side of things, is where you're going to be with Christ forever. And if you're not with him, you're against him, and you're going to spend forever separated from him. Enough said. I hope you believe me because it's coming from the Word. But the thing of it is, guys, if you're with Christ when you're here and you draw your last breath, oh my, there are things that are so awesome that words, it's unlawful for words to speak of, Paul said, that we are going to encounter forever with him. It's worth it, guys. It's worth it. Surrender to him now. How far did he descend for us? He went all the way down to the place of the dead. How far has Christ ascended? Hebrews 10:12 puts it well. But this man, after he had offered once sacrifice for sins forever, no more sacrifices are needed. Amen? Once. He sat down at the right hand of God. Where is he right now? It's the right hand of his Father in heaven. Amen? That's how far he ascended, and therefore he has the authority and the power to give you the Holy Spirit. He won the victory so that he could give spiritual gifts to his children. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. He's speaking of this right before he went to the cross, died, was resurrected, and then eventually went back to heaven. He said, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. He is speaking of the Holy Spirit. We have full access to the Holy Spirit today. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. If you're convicted here today, it's because of the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of your heart. Surrender your life to him today. Do I have some in here that would say that they're believers? You don't have to raise your hand, but I just hear an amen from your place today. You feel like that you've got the Holy Spirit living in you? I got a question to ask you. Does God still convict you of sin? Even more so. You know why? Because he ain't just speaking from the outside now, he's speaking from the inside. I know, whenever I first became a believer, I thought, boy, man, the weight's been lifted off of me. I'm glad that's over. I woke up the next morning and I committed my first sin again as a new believer, and I realized, wow, it ain't over. In fact, he was speaking a lot louder from the inside than he was from the outside. You know, you want to see a really miserable person? You see a person that's really a believer that's living out of sorts with God and in a spiritual rut and walking in the wrong path, God will convict them so desperately. Praise God, he don't let us stray. Amen? That's a good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And you know how he does his work? By sending the Holy Spirit to live in your heart. And he has now come because Jesus went back to heaven, just like he said, and it was for our good that he did that. Some would say, boy, I wish I'd have lived in the days that Jesus walked on the earth, and I wish I could have walked beside him. Guys, I'm going to tell you, the crowd was so big, he'd have had a hard time getting to him. We saw people, they had to dig a hole in the roof to get that one paralytic down to him because the crowd was so big, and it was hard to get near Jesus then. But you know what? I'm glad I live now, because we got the Holy Spirit living in. And I've got the Word of God right here. I've got everything I need. The question is, do you have everything you need? Because if you don't have Jesus, you don't have everything you need. You may be living real rich, and you may have lots of stuff, and you may be feeling pretty satisfied in some of those areas of life, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. I don't know, it sounds better to say it with bad grammar. You don't have nothing. Of course, that's a double negative, I know. You could get technical. But you know what? Guys, you need Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you need to come up and surrender your heart to him today. You might say, what would that look like? It's just admitting you're a sinner and giving your life to Christ. Saying, Lord, I believe that you came and died for me, and I believe you rose again, and so I'm going to put my trust and faith in you. Save me from my sins. I will follow you from this point on. And then do it. Day by day. Imperfectly as ever. But God will be there. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Praise God. And if you're already there, then I want you to let the gifts of the Spirit flow through you. Next week, come back next week, because we're going to start breaking down these gifts that God gives us because he has ascended. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that you sent Jesus. Thank you that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, that ain't the end of the matter. It's just the beginning. It's the beginning of an eternity spent with you. And we don't have to wait to get to heaven to actually experience you because the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. Lord, help us to live like it. Help us to yield to your Spirit to let you have control over our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.